chapter, well, I'm going to be in chapter 15 to start, chapter 15, verse 42. Give you a second to get there. Let me hunt for my glasses. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And the Bible says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." The title of the message today is The Beginning and the End. And I had used part of the text this morning, used Mark 16 there, for our sunrise service, and I was speaking about, the fact that why we wake up early sometimes, and we rise up early for something important. We may rise up early for something exciting. We may rise up early because of something worrisome that might have even kept us awake all night long. I don't think that these ladies were all that excited about what they knew or what they thought was lying ahead. I believe something was important, that the body of Jesus needed to be anointed, and that they were maybe worried about that as well, the anointing of his body. But they rose up early. They went to the tomb and to anoint the body of Jesus at the rising of the sun. The problem was that the S-O-N rose before the S-U-N, and so when they got there, there wasn't a body. And literally, man, it was going to be a new day. I mean, it was like no other day and it was the complete opposite of what they expected. A new day for them, a new day for us, a new day for the world. It was a beginning of something, and it was also the end of something else. And, little did they know on that day, I told the people this morning, I like to always put my mindset into the people I may read about in the Bible or the circumstances that lie around that, putting ourselves into how it was the day before and what their mindset was as they went down there. And little did they know, man, what things were about to change. I mean, not only for them personally that day, but I mean for the world. I mean, listen, the cross, what a hinge. I mean, everything from the cross forward was a new day. And so think about the two main points. The first thing, the beginning. I want to talk to you about that. It was a beginning of a new day, a new time for them. And the very first thing about it, we think about expectation, what their expectation was. They had spent, you think about this, I mentioned this morning, from Friday before the Sabbath started, they'd asked Pilate about the body. Joseph, it said in our text, also we know Nicodemus from another text went down there with him, and they asked about the body, and Pilate was amazed that Jesus was dead already. He asked the centurion about it. He said, no, he was dead. He knew what a dead man looked like. He was dead. And so he said, okay, you can have the body. And they took the body down. They laid it in the tomb before the Sabbath started. So they had all Friday night, all day Saturday, and all Saturday night to think about all the things, all their expectations, their hopes, what they thought was who Jesus was. They thought he was the Messiah, even though they didn't understand what the Messiah meant for them. They was thinking about a political relief or salvation from that, not sin, but they were looking for that. They were looking for somebody to lead them out of the under Roman rule to their own nationality, own national rule, and so their concept wasn't exactly right on that. But this is what they thought. I mean, here was Jesus, somebody that had raised the dead, somebody that could heal lepers, he could heal blindness, he had healed the lame, he had done all those things. I mean, as great as he was, how could he possibly have died? They thought he was killed, but we know he gave up his ghost on his own accord. But how could this happen? I mean, so all their hopes and dreams had been dashed at one time. Not only their hopes and dreams, but somebody that they loved. I mean, most of us here have lost a loved one. I mean, somebody close. I mean, both my parents are gone. Both Sherry's parents are gone. I mean, we've lost people close to us, and we all know what that's like. I mean, just the pall of death hangs over the house, the area. You know, you just can't get away from it. And so this loved one, besides all their hopes and things, they had lost somebody that they loved, that somebody they cared about deeply. And so all Friday night, and they talked among themselves, I'm sure. Well, you know, we thought this and we thought that, and I don't understand. And everybody, there was confusion and all those things that went on that we could imagine, you know, what their mind was taking place. Grief and fear and doubt and disappointment and discouragement all Friday night, all Saturday night. And now they're worried about, the simple fact of the matter, they wanted to anoint a dead body that had been dead since Friday, and now it's Sunday morning. They want to get down there early as they can to anoint the body. We know why. Decomposition, you know, things with a dead body. I mean, just the normal practical things, right? They wanted to get down there, and they went down a great while before day. It was before daylight. They went down there, and it says that they prepared these spices and that. And I was thinking, apparently, if they were undertakers in those days, probably poor people couldn't afford them. And so I just thought about this, the fact they knew how to prepare the spices for a dead body, which tells me they had done this before. This is something that was probably common practice. We wouldn't think, we pay people for it now. As expensive as it's getting, it may get back to where we're going to have to do it ourselves too. But they had probably done this before. They'd prepared spices. They had anointed a dead body before. They had prepared a body for burial before. And guess what? Their expectation was not any different than any other time that there had been a funeral. That's what they expected to do. And they expected the dead body of Jesus to be in the tomb. After all, a body hadn't resurrected before in this same way in their case. And how often in life is reality different than what we expect? You know, a lot of times we expect a lot of things. You know, I tell people, this is what I have learned. I'm 67 years old. If I'm going to teach you anything secular about life is this: don't assume anything. Just, you know, all the time. Well, I thought, and well, why did you think that? Well, just, you know, I've just learned over time, it's hard not to do, but try not to assume anything. And you know, sometimes it's a good thing when reality's different than what we expect, because we might expect bad. And then sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's, you know, it's a bad thing, and sometimes it's a good thing. I remember when I got saved. I got saved on a Thursday. As best I can tell, I look back over the calendars, it was in 1987. I think it was the 20th of August. Years later, in 2003, my mother died on August the 20th. I just got a call from Pastor Les Ketron, Central Baptist Church, day before yesterday. He wants me to come preach homecoming this year for him. Guess what day? August the 20th. What's all that mean? I don't know. I don't know what it means, but it's August the 20th. It was a Thursday night, and I had visited the church. Sherry was already saved, and I wasn't saved, but I started going to church a little bit, and as soon as, You know, independent Baptists in those days, as soon as you went to the church, buddy, they was on you like white on rice. I mean, man, Thursday night visitation came. They thought, well, here's a guy that's interested. Good deal. I'm interested. We're going to go visit him. They had come two Thursday nights before. It was great. And on Sunday, the Sunday we were there, the pastor's son, Wayne Woodard, he was a good old guy like Wayne. Wayne said, hey, I'm going to come visit you Thursday. I said, okay. Well, I knew what Wayne was doing looking back now. He was copping out. See, he didn't have to go bang on a door of somebody that he didn't know would let him in or not. He didn't have to bang on a door of somebody that might knock the fire out of him, you know, if he didn't like him or run him off. You know, he knew that I was going to let him in. So he had an easy visit. He knocks on the door. That Thursday morning I got up, and it was like any other Thursday. What did I expect to be like any other Thursday? I was a bowler maker. If you know what a bowler maker is, it's a job. I mean, it's a rough, I was a man back in them days, man. I mean, bowler making, it's a tough job. I was a bowler maker, and I'd worked all day coming. That morning I got up, and Sherry put a note on the refrigerator. And it said, Daniel, I think these people really have a burden for your soul. Something to that effect. They really have a burden for your soul. You know, man, thank God that somebody had a burden for my soul, huh? Thank God for that, man. I'm thankful that somebody cared about my soul. And I read that. Didn't think any more about it. It was just another Thursday for me. I went to work and I came home, and my plan was I'm going to mow the grass. We had a really big yard and only had a push mower, so it was a job. But that's all I could afford at the time. I had gone out and was mowing, and Sherry said, hey, supper's ready. So I come in and eat supper, and I was getting done with supper, and the phone rang, and it was Wayne Woodard, the pastor's son. He said, hey, man, I'm not going to be able to come tonight. I said, okay, and no problem. That's all he said. I hung up, and a few minutes later, I went bebopping down the steps out the front door, and I saw Pastor Woodard's truck coming down the road. And he turned in there, and had a couple other guys with him, and they came up. And so what it was, they had talked about this at church, I think, and Pastor Woodard said, hey, I want to go talk to him. I said, okay. It was all copping out, but anyway. They came in, and it was Pastor Woodard, and it was a young man named Jimmy Wilkerson. He was a teenage boy, and this guy named John Corbin. He's a real big man. He was 70 years old, real tall fella, and big hands, man. It was like shaking hands. I felt like a little kid when I shook hands with him. He used to be a moonshiner in Flint Hill, Virginia. When he got saved, all the drunks up there said, this ain't, he just going through a phase. He'll be back out here with us in 6 months. It never happened. It never happened. Him and his wife were the nicest people you ever meet in your life. John Corbin was sitting in the living room, and they talked to me about the Lord. I like talking to them about the Lord, but they asked me this question. They said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? I said, nah. I mean, I always believed there was a God. I knew who Jesus was. I believed it of him, but I never had asked him to forgive me of my sins. And they said, do you want to be saved? And I said, yeah, man, who wouldn't? So I got down on my knees there by the couch. I could take you to within 6 inches of the spot and asked the Lord to save me, forgive me of my sins and all that. That wasn't what I expected, how the day would start. It started out like a regular day. I thought that was, you know, so it was just a new day that dawned that day. And I thought about that, you know, when we go through, obviously we make plans because we think this is what's going to happen. But think about this, like even coming here today, what did you expect to take place? I mean, what kind of expectation did you have? You know, do we ever really expect a God to show up at a service like he could? When God can just like we've heard about the Asbury Revival and things like that. Listen, you know what the outstanding statement I thought of the Asbury Revival was? They said, I think it was a Wednesday they started. They said it was just a Wednesday, regular Wednesday morning chapel sermon. But then something happened. God showed up and nobody wanted to leave. I mean, nobody, they said that was another thing. Nobody left. I read all the things about it. I just read an article in a magazine. Paul, I think I gave you that paper right there. And there was James A. Stewart had written an article about the Welsh revival that happened in Wales. And that's what they said. Nobody was in charge. Nobody was assigned to preach. Nobody was leading the singing. Everybody sang on time. Somebody would start singing. It would be the appropriate song at the appropriate time. People were moved by God. And nobody wanted to leave. Nobody wanted to leave. You know what happens in Baptist churches today? At 12 o'clock, somebody's watching here. I know somebody's going to be digging for their watch right now. At 12 o'clock, I'm going to hear that watch go, we're going to hear it right in here, right? That means, preacher, it's, you got 3 minutes. I mean, but listen, because this is what we expect, right? We expect to come here. We know we're going to sing 3 songs. We know we're going to take an offering up. We know the choir's going to sing. We know we're going to have a special thing. And we're hoping the preacher doesn't go too far. But I got extra time today because I'm looking now. Usually by now it's quarter till, but I got all kind of time now. But you know what? That's what we expect. And what happened? We think like, hey, the singing was good. The preaching was great. And then we're going to say, I'm just saying, I'm talking how it usually is. And then what's going to happen is we're going to bebop out the door. We're going to go out the door and we're going to go back to the house and we're going to have lunch. And then I'm going to get in a lazy boy. And it's not shortly after that. Huh? It's going to look like a bomb went off. It'd be, you know, y'all pray for Kyle's a firefighter now, and he's on call today. We're praying that all those guys are safe and all that. But if normally the way it would be, I'm in one lazy boy, and Kyle's in one, and Brian's at the other end over there, and everybody looks the same. Huh? Animal sounds coming from all things. That's what we expect. That's what the normal day. But how many of, what if we started expecting God to show up and do something that unexpected? What if we start expecting that? They didn't expect anything like this. They didn't expect this. I didn't expect on the day I got saved that it was going to be the day I'd get saved. I mean, it was just a Thursday, man. You know what? I wanted to go out and mow the grass. Whoopee. Hey, I got saved and said. And I mowed the grass next day. I mowed the next day. Lord, help us to be expectant. We see their faith. In verse 3 it says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So they knew that a stone had been rolled in front of the tomb, because I would imagine they were following at some place or pace, distance from the body. They knew the stone had been rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, and they expected the stone to still be there. Huh? What I say? Never assume. Huh? Never assume. But here's the thing. That obstacle did not keep them from going to the tomb. See, they couldn't have been Baptists. Because, see, a good Baptist would have said, well, this stone rolled down there in front of the tomb. Ain't no sense going down there. Huh? Ain't no point going down there because that stone going to be in the way. Yeah, you're right. You know, we would have went, preacher, but, you know, we just knew that stone was going to be down there. No, not them women. Huh? They said, listen. I don't know how the stone's going to be in the way, but let's just go. See, that's faith. Amen. That's faith. I mean, they don't know how. They can't. They know they can't do it. They don't know. Maybe they thought they could get the soldiers to help them. Maybe they could get somebody. But you know what? The obstacle didn't keep them from stepping in the direction of Jesus. I read a little the Daily Bread. Anybody read the Daily Bread from yesterday? Yesterday should have been today's, and today should have been yesterday. But they talked about the painting that once some famous painter that I don't know who it is, that painted with a painting of John and Peter running to the tomb, and they said the expression on their faces was when they had heard that Jesus, as they ran down there, it was probably a mixture of wonder, doubt, excitement, and all that, but they were running to the tomb. Listen, you might be here and say, well, you know what? I don't know. I got all these problems, all this sin. I've got this problem, that problem, that. I just can't get saved. I just can't. You know, listen, just step in the direction. Run. They ran to the tomb. They were running in the right direction. I mean, that's a good thing. Running in the right direction. I didn't know. I don't have all day to tell you everything that was going on in my life when I got saved, and I didn't know how Jesus was going to take care of all those problems, but I'm going to tell you something. I went to, you know, in the right direction. That's the way you have to look at it, running in that direction. And they wondered who would move the stone, and they knew they couldn't do it. See, faith, they say this about faith. Faith, this saying's not exactly true. I've heard this before, but it says faith isn't moving in spite of the circumstances, but faith is moving in spite of the consequences. But it is also moving in spite of the circumstances, because I don't know that they had consequences for this, but they had it as both. There's no excuses. Their love for Jesus wouldn't allow excuses. Right. You know, somebody say to me, you know, preacher, you know why I don't come to church? Yeah, I know. You don't know. That's the problem. I know, I tell them that. I'll tell them to their face. You know why I don't come? I say, yeah, I know why you don't come. You don't know why you don't come. You don't come because you don't love the Lord. I mean, that love, listen, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And I'm going to tell you what, they had a love for the Lord. Listen, love doesn't make excuses. Love makes a way.
Huh?
And I'm going to tell you, faith's the same thing. Faith doesn't make excuses. Faith makes a way. They said, we're going to the tomb. We don't know how we're going to get the stone, but we'll worry about it when we get there. But look at this. Listen, God honors faith. And in verse 4 it says, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. It was very great. Huh? Listen, the stone was rolled away. It wasn't so Jesus could get out, by the way. It was so they could look in. Huh? Listen, Jesus didn't have a problem getting out, huh? But they needed to see in. They needed to look in there and see that the tomb was empty. And God honored this. He rewarded their faith. I always like the Old Testament story of the Israelites getting ready to go into the Promised Land. The Bible tells us what time of year that it was when they went to cross the river. And by that time of year, we know that the river was always in flood stage. I've been overseas. I've been near that part of the country. And you got two seasons, wet and dry. Huh? It's either raining or not. You know, you go 6 months with nothing and 6 months of rain. It was at flood stage. But the Lord said, listen, they told the priest to lead the way and step into the water. And they could have had all the excuses in the world. Flood stage, overhead, we're going to drown, we're going to be swept away. They stepped, and when their foot hit the water, God parted the water and it dried up, and they walked over on dry ground. Huh? See, that's how faith works. You just, God honored the faith. And this is where things literally began to dawn on them. Literally. And I believe their emotions, the stone was rolled away and there wasn't a body. And their emotions begin to think, first thing they thought, that somebody had stolen the body. That's the first thing. But they started to think about that too. I think if there was any little glimmer there, that something started to perk in their heart just a little bit, that there wasn't a dead body in the tomb. And you know, people tried to deny the resurrection even back then. Matter of fact, the priest knew about the resurrection. They bribed the guards after this. They bribed the guards to say that the body was stolen. They could have been put to death for that. It would have cost them a lot of money. It would have cost a lot of money. But think about this. People that, if you were an attorney and you looked at the evidence, the disciples wouldn't have stole the body because they thought he was dead. What are you going to do with a dead body? How do you know they thought they were dead? Because the ladies went down to the tomb in daylight with spices to anoint a dead body. They weren't going to, if they knew he was gone, if they knew somebody else in the group had stolen the body, they wouldn't have went. But they didn't know that. And then the enemies of Jesus wouldn't have stole the body because that would have defeated their argument that he couldn't have resurrected. And if they had stole the body, they would have, when all the disciples start saying, oh, he resurrected, they said, well, look here, here's a dead body. Guess what? They never produced a dead body because they didn't have a dead body because Jesus resurrected. Right. Neither group would have stolen the body. Which, what does that mean, preacher? It means he resurrected. Huh? That means he resurrected. And so there it was. All those things. There's a lot of symbolism in the stone being rolled away. See, the way to Jesus was blocked, would have been. And the way to God, what happened? See, our sins have blocked our way to God. Adam and Eve, man, they fellowship with God every evening. It said the cool of the evening that the Lord would come and talk with them. And when they sinned, they ran from God, they hid from God. And this is it. What separates you from God is your sin. That's what separated us from God. And it pictured the way to God blocked by sin. And the ladies wondered, who shall roll away the stone and give us access? It was Jesus. In the spiritual sense, it was Jesus. By his death, by him paying the wages of sin. And you know, usually on Easter what I do, this is probably the first time ever I've done it this way. All my life I've preached on the resurrection at the sunrise service, and in the main service I preached about the cross. Y'all been coming, if you ever came long enough, you know that. I preach about the cross, because I just think you can't have a resurrection if you don't have a death. And you need to understand what, you know, God poured his wrath out on his own son for our sin. That's what it wasn't the men. It was God. All of those things that went on, the darkness over the land, and the things that tortured Jesus more than the nails and the scourge, was the curse of sin. A man who knew no sin took the sins of the whole world upon him. And he took the wrath of God for our sin, this obstacle to God. And the Bible says at the crucifixion, when Jesus died, when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The veil was rent, which means God did it, because it was about a foot thick and it was too tall to reach. It was rent, and that was to the holy place. And that means we had access to God. Access to God. Amen. I mean, boy, that's what was going on Friday. And now the stone was rolled away. Man, now the resurrected Christ, all those things that separated the people from God. And now by faith we have access to God. Their lives were changed. See, it's when we're obeying God's word that Jesus comes to us. You know, those ladies were the last ones to leave Calvary, and they were the first ones to go to the tomb. And the first ones that Jesus appeared to was, the first one that Jesus appeared to was Mary. Huh? He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the Emmaus Road disciples. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. Man, these were people that loved the Lord, that talked about the Lord. They were following the Lord. Those are the ones. Listen, when you're seeking, huh? I tell people this all the time. Well, you know, preacher, I don't know if there's a God or not. I'm telling you, just ask him. Ask God. Say, God, is there? Tell me that you're real. Show me that you're real. Huh? Show me that. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Their devotion to Jesus was rewarded by his appearance. Anybody truly seeks Jesus, amen, they'll find him. Amen. They'll find him. I shared with y'all sometime before, and when I was in Sicily, I remember I was a young man, and I was in my 20s, and I realized one time that I haven't prayed in years. I just haven't prayed in years, and I was laying there, and I just started talking to God like anybody would, you know, talking to somebody else. And I said, God, I want to see your face. About 3 days later, God showed up, man. Me and another guy laying there at night, we started talking about, we're laying there, you know, I spent night at a friend of mine's house. He only had two bedrooms. His roommate had, once they had two little single beds in the other room. We were laying there talking about back in the world, we called back here home. We talked about that. We talked about our girlfriends, and we talked about this and that and the other thing. We started talking about God. And the presence of God was so real in the room that I looked to see if he could see me, because I thought he'd think I was nuts. And I raised my hand up in front of my face, because it felt like something was right there. When I went out of the building, that when I went out, we stayed up all night long and talked. I thought it was only an hour. We looked, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. And when I walked out, man, the love of God was just filling my heart. I mean, I had asked God for that. I said, God, I want to see your face. I didn't know I couldn't see his face and live, but God showed me something, part of him. So we think about these people here and the people that met them, those Emmaus Road disciples. They're walking down the road. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. They didn't know, and Jesus appeared to them, and they didn't recognize him for some reason. This was that evening, and they didn't recognize him as they walked down the road, and he talked to them, and he opened the scriptures to them, and then he opened up their heart, and then he disappeared. And they said, boy, didn't our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the way? And they were so tired, they were going to turn in sleep, but they turned right around, went back to Jerusalem. They came in and said, we met the Lord. It said their heart was open, their eyes were open, they knew it was the Lord. They went back to tell the other disciples who had already seen the Lord appeared to them in the upper room, and they'd already appeared. Mary had told them the same thing. Man, all of a sudden, that hope just started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. All of a sudden, the realization that, listen, the body wasn't stolen. The realization that he has resurrected from the dead. They went from as low as they could get to as high as they could get in just a single day. You don't know. The Bible says we don't know what a day holds, what tomorrow may bring. We don't know that. All those things. They went from sorrow and doubt and discouragement and depression to joy, faith, boldness, power. I mean, man, it was a whole new day. And then the second thing was, we see there was the beginning, then there was the end. In verse 6 it says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." It was the end of fear. It was the end of fear. What's the biggest fear that we have in life? The biggest fear is death. That's the cloud. That's why we do all we can. What do people do? People are making billions of dollars off of vitamins and workout videos and do all you can to stay as long as you can. And let me tell you something, you still getting older every day and you're still going to die. Guess if the Lord don't come back, it's a reality. It's just the way it is. I was talking with Paul before the service here. I said, I remember, man, not this year, but next year is my 50th high school reunion. I remember going with my mom. Sherry and I went with my mom to her 50th high school reunion. So she had to be around the same age as I am now. And just like that, 80 years old, she passed away. Life goes by so fast. Huh? That's the reality. So what it is, death is hanging. We know it's out there. We want to delay it as long as we can. We want to live as long as we can. We don't want to think about it. But listen, man, that's the fear. But guess what? Because of the resurrection, we don't have to fear death any longer. I'm going to live forever. What if you drop dead right here? What if you drop dead right here? I'll still be living forever. Amen. Just my body be laying there. I'll just step out of this body into the presence of the Lord. That's eternal life. I mean, what about that? It was the beginning of eternal life. It was the end of fear about life. There's a fear of living. There's a fear about life. It was the 23rd Psalm. I thought about it. It's the 23rd Psalm came to reality when Jesus resurrected from the grave. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David didn't even know what they knew, and now they see it. Huh? "I shall not want." Listen, Jesus said, "I'll lead thee by the still waters. I shall not want for peace. I will make thee lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for provision. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for protection. That goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall not want for righteousness. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want for mercy." Everything about the 23rd Psalm was fulfilled on the day that Christ rose from the grave. Man, now we got it. Listen, we don't have to fear life. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? I'm just going to trust the Lord. Huh? I mean, we don't have to fear for everything. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear life. It was the end of fear about God. You know, in the Old Testament, when God was up on Mount Sinai, it said there was lightning and thunder and smoke and all that. And here was God's people down below. And they looked at Moses and they said, "Hey, Moses," I'm just kind of paraphrasing how it went, "you go up here and talk to God for us and come back and tell us what he said." Huh? They didn't want to go up there. They were afraid of him. And how many of you remember? How many of you can think about this? And maybe it's this way for you today. You'd be in the, remember the old cars? Some of you ain't going to know what I'm talking about. You had to either push button or you had to dial. I guess the car still got a dial. But you had the old dial, AM radio. And you get some guy, "Man, and you're going to hell." Boy, when you hit that button, when you hit that preacher, man, you zipped over that one, on to the next thing, man. Want to get some country and western guy singing through his nose. Huh? We're going to get that, huh? You didn't want to hear no preaching, huh? And you was afraid, you know, going to church. "Oh, Lord, man, I'm going to go to church, man, scared to death." What are you scared of? Man, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the way to have eternal life. I'm going to tell you how to not to fear death. Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you what you can do to be saved. Man, what's to be afraid about that? It'd be like me telling you, this sign says, "Don't touch this. It's 50,000 volts. It'll kill you. I'm going to give you a warning about it to save your life, and you're going to get mad or be afraid of me telling you not to touch that?" I mean, that's stupid, right? Huh? I mean, and so what's to be afraid? But people are afraid. I can remember getting out of the car right down here in these apartments down here one time. Me and old Pastor Frank, I had a white shirt on and a tie. Probably looked like a Jehovah Witness. We saw this guy sitting up on the porch, man. He's sitting up there. He's up there on the porch like this. He got his feet propped up on the thing, relaxing. We got out of the car there. We was about 50, 60 yards away. We get out of the car. He looked down there and saw us, buddy. He got up, went in there and shut the door. And I mean, that was where I was going. I had my Bible. And I went up there. You know, I was kind of a smart aleck, man. God's pretty much cured me of that, but not totally. And I went up to the door, and I said, I knew the guy was in there. And so I went up to the door, you know, I get up there and I get on the door. And I waited and the guy wouldn't come. And man, I wore the door out, man. That guy wouldn't come. I was laughing on the front porch. He was scared to death. He was scared to death because I had the Bible. I just want to tell him how to be saved. Afraid of it. Where did that fear come from? It didn't come from God. It came from Satan. Satan telling him, man, you don't want to talk to that guy. There's something to be afraid about that. Listen, God's wrath was satisfied on the cross. The Bible does say he's angry with the wicked every day, but I'm going to tell you what God wants to do more than anything. He wants you to be saved. Huh? I mean, he loved you so much that he sent his only son. I only got one son, and I'm not giving him for you. I love you. But if I got to pick between you and my son, you're in trouble. I can't do it. But God sent his only son that he loved you. He loves you. And he wanted to. His wrath was satisfied for our sin, and his love was displayed. And then in a short time, his Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. And now, believers, it says, if we have not the Spirit of God, we're none of his. And now we have the Holy Spirit of God. God gives it when we're saved. Listen, man, we have the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ living and dwelling in our hearts. Now, I know we learn things as we go along. Listen, we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. And if you're not full of the Spirit, you can't feel the love of God like you could, but it's available. You can be so full. That day in Sicily when I walked down off Mount Etna looking at Augusta Bay and the sun was coming up and I had asked God, I wanted to see his, show himself. And he got close. It was like Moses walking off the mountain with his face shining. He didn't even know it. The overwhelming attribute, the overwhelming thing that I felt in my heart was love. I felt like I was 3 feet off the ground and the love of God. It was affecting my tongue. I mean, I was just like, it was almost like I couldn't take anymore. But there's more. Amen. I mean, the love of God. That's the love that God wants us to have. And you know, we don't come to church expecting that, do we? Huh? We don't come to church thinking God's just going to pour himself out on us like that. We don't ask him for it either. We don't ask him for it either. I ask God for that. God, help me love you more. God, love other people through me. I know some of you thinking, I wish you started praying that years ago. I wish I had it too. I wish I had it. The living person of Christ. I want to ask you this. Have you met this person? Huh? Have you come to Christ? Huh? All obstacles and excuses out of the way. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ? This is the simple question that I got saved in. Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your life? But preacher, I don't know about all this baggage. I'm not asking you that. Huh? They didn't know about the stone, but they went. Huh? You go and ask Jesus. And have you ever done that? And I said, man, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but I haven't done it. And that's what I need to do. And this God dealt with me and still deals with me. Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life? This is what he died for. That was the whole plan, the whole purpose. Huh? It's not exclusive. It's like, oh, I got to clean my act up. That's like calling 911 after you have a heart attack instead of during it. You know, I mean, really, that's it. Where's your relationship, or where is your relationship with God? Do you have one? If you have one, could it be better? Where's that? Where are we at? Let's all stand.